You're listening to a message from Redemption Community Church, a life-giving church in Westchester County, New York. We pray this message encourages you today. Thanks for listening. Well, welcome, everybody. I am so thankful that we can call Good Friday good because we know what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. Come on, it wasn't good for him, but it was good for us because Jesus conquered death, hell, sin, and the grave. Amen? And we can thank him for that tonight. You know what Good Friday tells me? Good Friday reminds me that God can take even the worst day and redeem it for our good. God can take the worst day on planet Earth, the day that the precious, sinless Son of God was crucified on this planet, and God redeemed that for our good so that we could be free from sin, so that we could be forgiven. And so tonight, I want to look at what Jesus did on the cross from the perspective of the Old Testament. Our text for tonight is going to be from Isaiah chapter 52 and 53, and we're going to look at a scripture that helps us better understand what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross when he came to this world, when he suffered in our place and went to the cross on our behalf. Centuries before the life of Jesus, Isaiah prophesied the coming of the Messiah, and he envisioned the Messiah as a suffering servant. And New Testament writers tell us that that suffering servant, his name is Jesus. Jesus is the one who suffered on our behalf. And Isaiah's description of Jesus as the suffering servant, it begins in Isaiah 52 and continues into chapter 53, what we're going to look at tonight. And there are five stanzas with three verses. So this is kind of poetic. And each of these stanzas helps us understand something different about what Jesus accomplished for us on that very first Good Friday, when he came to this world, took on flesh and blood, and went to the cross for us. And so I want to look at five things that we learn from Isaiah's description of Jesus. Isaiah's vision of Jesus as the suffering servant helps us to do five things. Number one is to understand God's redemptive purpose for our suffering. That's the first thing. As we look at this image that Isaiah gives us as of Jesus as the suffering servant, it helps us to understand God's redemptive purpose for suffering. Let's look at this, Isaiah chapter 52, verses 13 through 15. Here's what he says. See, my servant will prosper. He will be highly exalted. But many were amazed when they saw him. His face was so disfigured, he seemed hardly human. And from his appearance, one would scarcely know he was a man. And he will startle many nations. Kings will stand speechless in his presence, for they will see what they had not been told. They will understand what they had not heard about. Isaiah tells us that Jesus was so disfigured by the beatings and torture that he experienced that he didn't even look human anymore. And Mel Gibson tried to capture this in his movie, The Passion of the Christ. We have an image there for you. Many of you will remember that. Jim Caviezel playing Jesus, bloodied and beaten, kind of conveys this idea that he was beaten beyond recognition. And what we see in these verses is this image of incredible triumph, yet suffering. Triumph, verse 12, he says, my servant will be highly exalted. Kings will come and stand before him. And yet we also see suffering at the same time. You say, Pastor Jimmy, why does that matter? That matters for you and me because we go through times of suffering in our lives. And often what we're tempted to believe when we go through suffering is that God has forgotten us. Isn't it so easy for us to believe that when we're blessed and things are going well, that God is mindful of us, God sees us, and the good times are when God is with us. And sometimes when we go through suffering, we're tempted to believe that he's forgotten us. But that's not what we see in Scripture. In fact, what we see in Scripture is that many of the people who God used the most were those who experienced great suffering. Now think about Joseph, one of my favorite characters in the Bible. I'm talking about Joseph, the son of the great patriarch Jacob, as in Joseph in the coat of many colors. You guys remember that guy? Joseph in the Old Testament in Genesis. You know, Joseph is sold into slavery in Egypt by his brothers. And then he gets there and he hadn't really done much except be cocky. And the brothers sell him off into slavery. And then he ends up unjustly accused and suffers for many years in prison. And you're looking at this guy and thinking, man, he's going through all of this suffering. But you get this perspective when you get to the end of this story, that if Joseph hadn't gone through all of this, then he couldn't have saved his brothers. Because if you know the story, he ends up becoming prime minister of Egypt, and he basically saves the whole world from a famine, including his own brothers. And you recognize that God was working behind the scenes of his life, even in his suffering. Pastor Andy Stanley said this, suffering doesn't prove that God doesn't exist. Suffering proves that a God who doesn't allow suffering doesn't exist. Christians believe in a God who allowed the worst possible thing to happen to the best possible person. That's what Good Friday tells us. That's what the life of Jesus tells us. See, you never really know by looking at your own life why you go through what you go through. Oh, maybe at some point in time it'll make sense to you and God unfolds his redemptive plan. But there are seasons in life. How many of you know there are seasons in life when you don't understand why you're going through what you're going through? Anybody been there before? You don't always know by looking at your own life why you're going through what you're going through. But as we look at the life of Jesus, it helps us. We get it. We look at the life of Jesus, the most innocent man who ever walked the face of the earth, who suffered immensely, but his suffering brought the redemption of the world. We understand when we look at his life. Hey, sound team, can you guys bring me a handheld mic so I can get rid of this ring? What do we learn from looking at Isaiah? What do we learn from looking at his vision of the suffering servant? Number two, we look at this. We learn this, that we accept that God works through the ordinary. God works through the ordinary. Look at what Isaiah says in chapter 53, verses 1 through 3. He says, "Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care." Now think about this for a moment. You and I, we live in a world where we constantly feel like we have to prove ourselves. We have to stand out. What happens when you go to apply for a new job? You put a good suit on, you put your best outfit on, you get all your references together, you get all of your friends and your colleagues to say really wonderful things about you, and you put together a resume to make you sound like the most amazing person who ever lived on planet Earth. Hire me, I'm gonna be the best thing that ever happened to your company because I am extraordinary. Thank you. Hire me because I'm extraordinary. We feel this pressure to stand out. But Jesus shows us something different. Jesus shows us that God works through the ordinary. Jesus, the Son of God, he didn't come to this earth and blow everybody away with his amazing good looks and his amazing resume. He appeared ordinary. The scripture says he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus goes to his hometown of Nazareth, and it's hard for the people to accept him as the Messiah. Why? Because Jesus seems so ordinary. They looked at him and they thought, who is this guy? Who does he think he is? Like, isn't this Joseph, the carpenter's son? Like, didn't he grow up around here? Didn't he play Little League over here in Nazareth, you know? Like, this is Jesus. He seems so ordinary, and they missed out on his ministry. And I think that's what a lot of us do. We miss out on how God works through the ordinary in our lives. We're so fixated on God doing something extraordinary, God doing something so miraculous in our lives that we often miss how he's working in our lives in ordinary ways. And I see this quite often with new believers in our church, and it saddens me. I'll see people come to our church and be touched by Jesus, have a genuine experience with Jesus, and he touches their lives, and they come for a little while, maybe a few months, few years, and there's this recognition that settles in at some point in time, like that my life's not gonna change overnight. Like this is one day at a time by God's grace. And sometimes there's this sense that's not happening fast enough. And people drop out of church and people kind of come to me with a sense like, Pastor, I'm not sure if this Christianity thing is working for me. And I'm like, how long have you been trying it? 32 days. 32 days. Wow. You might want to hang in there a little bit longer. But God is working. How many of you know God is working by his grace in our everyday ordinary lives? See, here's what the ordinary looks like. You just read scripture every day for years, whether you feel like it or not. You don't always have the most revelatory word, but you read scripture every day. And what happens over time? God does something extraordinary. You end up developing an amazing depth of wisdom and discernment. What happens? You just pray every day, whether you feel like it or not. And some days you pray and you feel like God is right there and his presence is so close. Other days you pray and God feels like he's miles away, but you just keep praying every day. And over time, God takes your everyday ordinary prayers and he does something extraordinary. You begin to develop a daily relationship with God so that you have a sense of his voice in your life. And it happens in the ordinary. You go through all the things that we go through in life, and yet you hold on to faith, and it feels so ordinary. But what you don't recognize is God is building you. He's shaping you, and you come out through the years with an amazing godly character that's built to last. Oh, I wish I could encourage somebody on Good Friday. God works through the ordinary. Being in relationship with ordinary Christians. Come on, you get into any church and you spend any amount of time there and you discover they're just ordinary people. They're imperfect. If you came tonight wanting to join our church and hoping it was perfect, don't join. Don't mess this place up because you're not perfect. Nobody's perfect here. I've been pastoring these people for years. They're all messed up. I'm just telling you. I'll tell you up front right now. But being in relationship with ordinary believers who just happen to be made in God's image, who are filled with the Holy Spirit, and God is working in their lives. And what happens? Their prayers rub off on you. Their example rubs off on you. Their character rubs off on you. And over time, your life is changed. Do you see it? If your relationship with God feels ordinary, be encouraged. Don't give up. God works through the ordinary. How do we know? We look at the life of Jesus. And we see that he came in such an ordinary way. Is this encouraging you tonight? We're talking about what we can learn from Isaiah's vision of Jesus as a suffering servant. Here's the third thing we learn. We learn to realize the magnitude of Jesus' love for us. The magnitude of his love for us. Look at Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 6. Yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. Isaiah tells us that when Jesus came to the cross, he voluntarily took on our punishment. He suffered in our place. And I think sometimes we forget whose cross it is. We talk so much about the cross of Jesus Christ that we can forget that it was our cross. It was our cross that Jesus bore. He died in our place. We forged that cross one sin at a time. And Isaiah says, all of us like sheep have strayed away. See, sheep are known for straying. That's why sheep need a shepherd. They're the kind of animal that can stray off and get into danger. In other words, we've all chosen our own way and we've made a mess of things. Pastor Esau Macaulay said this, we were given this glorious gift of the human experience, minds to reason, hearts to love, bodies to serve God and humanity. But we have made a mess of things. We have wounded and hurt and lied and rebelled. We are subject to judgment. Come on, God gave us all this potential. He made us in his image. He placed something of himself on the inside of us. But if we're honest, we haven't loved God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Often we've used those very things to hurt people, to be selfish, and to sin against him. See, we human beings, there's one thing we all have in common. We have a sin problem. We have a sin problem, and sin is the only word powerful enough to describe the way we are and why this world is so broken. There's something about sin and evil in this world that is out of sync with the purpose for which we were created. Do you see it? We've fallen short of the glory of God, the glory that he created us for in his image. And what did God do about it? Did he punish us? No. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus gave up the majesty and the splendor of heaven to come to this earth, and not just as a man, but as a suffering servant who took our punishment. Think about all that Jesus gave up for us. You know what this tells me, church? You know what this reminds me of? You are worth it to him. You were worth it to him. That's how much he loved you. He was willing not just to give his life for you, but to have a relationship with you. Let that hit you all over again on this Good Friday. Like Jesus chose you. He wasn't willing to have a life apart from you. And that's why he stepped into the brokenness of this world to save you, to have you, to have a relationship with you, because you were worth it. If we ever understood the magnitude of his love for us, it would change our lives, would change our hearts. What do we learn from Isaiah's vision of Jesus as a suffering servant? He didn't come as a conquering king. He'll come back as a conquering king one day. He didn't come down and to this world and force himself on us. He came to us gently, humbly, as a suffering servant. And seeing this vision, it helps us to number four, see the injustice in our world. Look at this, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7 through 9. It says, he was opposed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Verse 8, unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream, but he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. Look at verse 9. He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. And that's not a compliment, because often in the Old Testament, the rich and the wicked were lumped into one whole idea. They were in the same boat together because they often got wealthy by being wicked. And it says he was treated like a wicked man, like a sinner. The arrest, trial, and crucifixion of Jesus was the greatest injustice the world has ever seen. Think about it. The only sinless man to ever live who served, who loved, who healed, who set people free, who restored people, was treated like a criminal. And not just any criminal. You have to understand, the Romans crucified him, and crucifixion was the worst form of execution. Rome saved crucifixion for those they wanted to make an example out of. It was the most humiliating, gruesome, torturous way to die. And Jesus' trial was a complete sham. The religious leaders couldn't find anything wrong that he had done. It was a great injustice. The Christian faith is the only faith in the world that describes God as a victim of human injustice. Think about that. And so when you see injustice in this world, when you experience injustice in this world, when somebody does you wrong, when you experience discrimination, when somebody is unethical with you in business or gossips about you and you feel the injustice of what someone has done to you, Jesus would look at you and say, I know how you feel. I know how you feel, because the way he was treated exposes the injustice of the world that we're living in. And going to the cross, Jesus, he exposed the injustice of this sinful world. He exposed the evil of violence and hatred and people using power over each other. He exposed it for what it was. The cross is evil meeting a more powerful foe, Jesus Christ, the embodiment of God's love, even in the face of death. So recently, I was listening to Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s book, Why We Can't Wait. And of course, it's a book about the civil rights movement. And there was a chapter in the book where Dr. King talked about the 1963 Birmingham, Alabama protest. Birmingham, Alabama was one of the most segregated cities in the country at that time. And Dr. King went there and he teamed up with other civil rights leaders like Fred Shuttlesworth to stage these protests. And if you know anything about Dr. King's strategy, the strategy he taught those who protested with him was peaceful resistance, nonviolent protesting, right? And so they gathered these students, plenty of young people, students, to go out and every day to march to City Hall to protest segregation. And when the city officials turned the attack dogs on the people and blasted them with fire hoses and water cannons and beat the people, what did it do? Their peaceful resistance exposed the injustice of what was happening in Birmingham to the world. It ignited the moral indignation of this country. And not long after that, it led to desegregation happening in Birmingham and some of the officials who were in charge losing their jobs. And it also paved the way for the 1964 Civil Rights Act. Do you see it? Their act exposed injustice. Jesus going to the cross, the innocent Son of God, he exposed the injustice of the world. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. He said, in this way, by going to the cross, in this way, Jesus, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. He exposed them. He exposed the forces of darkness. And so here's what you have to understand, church. When we set out to do the work of Christ and to combat darkness in our world, we're going to experience injustice at times. I know, I've experienced it as a pastor. I've had people hurt me. I've had people take advantage of me trying to help them. We can expect that's going to happen. People will hurt you. People will take advantage of you. But don't let that discourage you, because that's exactly what they did to Jesus. And we're not surprised by it. And Jesus can overcome it. Jesus overcame it then, and he can overcome it now. And so we hold on to his example of what he did on the cross. What do we learn as we look at Isaiah's vision of the suffering servant, number 5? we learn to live out of the power of self-sacrificial love. Self-sacrificial love. Look at this, Isaiah 53, verses 10 through 12. It says, but it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier. Because he exposed himself to death, he was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for the rebels. As some translations say, the transgressors, the sinners, those who rebelled against God. Now, what does it mean to be counted among the rebels, or as the NIV puts it, numbered with the transgressors? It means to be treated as a transgressor, as a sinner. Jesus was treated as if he had done all the things that we had done. Think about that for a moment. He was counted with the rebels. He was counted with the transgressors. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was treated as if he had done all of the sinful things that you and I have done in this life. But Isaiah says this, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. By being treated as a sinner, Jesus, the righteous servant, he makes it possible for you and me to be made right with a holy and righteous God. That's what it means. That's what righteousness is. It's to be in right standing. That's what Jesus does. He lives the sinless life that you and I could never live. And he steps in our place and he makes it possible for you and me to have a right relationship with God. See, if Jesus was treated like he had done all the things that we have done, then when you place your faith in Christ, you're treated by God the Father as if you did all the things that Christ has done. You're treated as if you had lived the life that Christ lived. The perfect, sinless life of Christ is applied to your life. That, church, is the power of Jesus substituting himself for us. That, church, is the power of self-sacrificial love. See, we understand the power of self-sacrificial love, don't we? We know it whenever we see it. We're reminded whenever we see examples of it in the world. You know, I do a lot of weddings, and over the years, I can't tell you how many times I've seen a bride or groom, as they were saying their vows to each other, look each other in the eye and say, you saw me at my worst. You saw me at my lowest point. And you love me. And you love me into being who I could be. You love me into being the best version of myself. And I'm better because of you. And we're always touched when we see moments like that. Why? Because when someone fully gives their self to someone else, when someone loves someone unconditionally, when someone loves someone self-sacrificially, it changes another human being. We always recognize the power of self-sacrificial love. And that's what Jesus did, church. He loved you at your worst. He loved you while you were yet a sinner. Christ died for you. He loved you at your lowest point. And it's that truth that gets on the inside of you and changes you from the inside out. It helps you become the person you could never be on your own. With all of your striving and all of your working to be a better person, that one simple truth of the self-sacrificial love of Jesus, oh, let that get on the inside of your heart. And it'll change you. See, all real love in this world is self-sacrificial, isn't it? All real love in this world is sacrificial. For someone to receive, someone has to give. Think about what a parent does. Oh, you parents will understand this. You bring a child into this world, and for the next 18 years, what do? You serve them, you love them, spend money on them. I feel like a walking ATM machine these days. You read them bedtime stories, books you don't want to read. You know, shows you don't want to watch. Some are better than others. You serve, you cook, you clean, you take care of them. Why? Because you're pouring yourself into another person so they can grow up and be well-adjusted and whole. We've all seen the opposite of what happens when someone doesn't have that in their lives. What happens when Jesus calls us to care for the poor, for someone to be blessed, for someone to receive, someone has to give. That's just the way the universe works. We know the power of self-sacrificial love. And so we not only receive this love, But church, we live out of it. We look at Jesus, the suffering servant, and we see his self-sacrificial love, and it gets on the inside of us. And that is the source that we live from. Let me tell you one last story before we close. I recently heard the story of a great master violinist in Europe centuries ago. One of the greatest violin players in all of Europe, who traveled all over Europe playing in the greatest concert halls in all of Europe. He played before the kings all throughout the European nations. And when he got old one day, he went to a violin shop to pick out a new violin. And the shop owner, he showed him all the most beautiful, exquisite violins. And the violin player, he didn't want any of them. He didn't want any of them. He turned them all down. He went outside to use the outhouse. And as he went out to the outhouse, he walked past a violin on the trash heap that was full of cracks and holes and only had one string. And he picked up that violin and he said, "This is the one I want." And he took it back to the shop owner and said, "This is the one that I want." And the shop owner said, "You don't want that violin." He's like, that's a piece of trash. He said, "No, I want this." He goes, I'll give it to you for free." He said, "No, I insist on paying full price for this violin." And he took that violin and he cleaned it up. He filled some of the cracks and the holes, and yet it still bore the scars from how it had been treated. And he played that violin for the rest of his life. And on his deathbed, his daughter came to him and she said, "Dad, why did you play that old violin for the rest of your life? I mean, you were the greatest in all of Europe. You could have played any exquisite instrument." And here's what the man said to his daughter. He said, "I had to give to something what God gave to me, because he picked me up off the trash heap when I was nothing and he redeemed me." Church, that's what Jesus did for us. Come on, I never want to forget that he picked me up off of the trash heap of my sins and he restored me. He forgave me. He filled in the cracks and the holes, and we still got some scars and we're not perfect, but he's the master violinist who's playing through us, and he restored us. That's what he did for us. That's what he did for us. And I never want it to get old to me. I never want that truth to get old to me. I always want it to stay fresh. And so you live out of that. You live out of that truth. It's that truth that changes you. It's that truth that saves you. It's that truth that sustains you. Come on, we can call this day good because of what Jesus did for us, because he suffered on our behalf. And it's that self-sacrificial love that can forgive us, that can save us, that sustains us and changes us from the inside out. It's that same love that I encountered when I was just a teenager at 16 years old that changed my heart. And I've never been the same ever since. It will save you. It will sustain you. It will keep you. It will change you. And you can experience that love afresh tonight. And so would you just take a moment to bow your head right where you are right now? And may his grace come to you afresh tonight. May we wonder in the cross all over again tonight. May it be new to us. May the story not be so familiar that it doesn't hit us again, but may it tonight it come to us afresh. What Jesus did for us, how he gave himself for us, how he redeemed us, how he forgave us, how he made us new. Can we just thank him tonight? Just meet him right where you are. Just make your seat where you're sitting on this Good Friday, an altar where you meet with Jesus for a moment. Jesus, we thank you tonight. We thank you for coming to us as a suffering servant, that you served us. You said you didn't come to this earth to be served, but to serve and to give your life away as a ransom for many. And you gave yourself for us. And we thank you. We thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the blood that was shed and your body that was broken, that we might be made whole. And Lord, tonight I'm praying that you give us a fresh revelation of just how well we've been loved by God. Oh, a fresh glimpse of your self-sacrificial love for us. May it come to us afresh today, get on the inside of us and change us from the inside out, that it's not about our striving. It's not about our good works. It's not about us trying to be a good Christian, to do all of these things to win your favor, but it's because of what you did on our behalf that we could never do for ourselves. We've seen it in your Son. May it change our hearts. May your grace cover us afresh. May your love save us. May your love sustain us. And may it continue to keep us tonight. And as we're praying tonight, I want to pray for the person in this place who would say, Pastor Jeremy, there's something inside of me. I want to know God that way. Even as you're preaching and describing, God, my heart is burning inside of me, and I long to be close to him. Maybe you used to feel close to him. Maybe you used to have a relationship with him. But tonight you say, Pastor Jeremy, God feels 1,000 miles away, and I wouldn't even know where to start. But something inside of me longs to know him. Whether you're in this building, watching online tonight, you'd say, Pastor Jeremy, that's me. And I recognize there's a distance between me and God. There's been so much stuff in my life. There's been so much sin, so much brokenness, and I need God in my life tonight. We believe that God is drawing you to himself tonight, to the cross of Jesus Christ tonight, where you can be forgiven. And the good news of Good Friday is this, that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When you call on his name, he forgives you, he saves you, he can fill you with his Holy Spirit, he can restore you, he can pour out his grace into your life tonight. And so would you call on his name? And it just starts by saying, Jesus, I'm saying yes to you tonight, online, in person, all around this building. Would you pray with me? Jesus, I'm saying yes to you tonight. I'm saying yes to you tonight to follow you. I believe you are who you said you are, the Son of God. Pray this with me. I believe you lived a sinless life on my behalf. I believe you went to the cross for my sins so that I could be forgiven. And I believe you are resurrected to give me new life. And I'm turning from my sins tonight. I admit I'm a sinner who needs forgiveness, and I'm placing my faith in you. Cover me by that grace. Cover me by your grace, Jesus. Father, we thank you for every person who prayed that prayer for the first time tonight, for the 100th night tonight. God, we thank you that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God, we thank you that there's rejoicing in heaven for one lost person who comes home. So church, would you stand to your feet? Can we give God some praise in this place tonight? Can we just give God some worship? Thank him for the cross. Thank him for his grace. Thank him for his goodness. Thank him for his blood that washes us clean, that saves us, that sustains us, that makes us new. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you'd like more information about our church, visit us online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org or follow us on social media.